Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712, Texas, 1940. January, 1937. Mount Carmel Center. Lake Waco, Texas. Lightning the Earth? Not what 1940 may have been, but what 1941 may be. As the year 1940 is now gone, never again to return, may we let it carry to oblivion our sins, and may 1941 bring victory where there has been defeat, and cause our hearts to praise the Lord as never before, for each passing day can carry away our shortcomings. Though our past be strewn with failures 70 times 7, though we may have gone down the husk path of disillusionment, and though our sins be as scarlet, still the Father's matchless love and forgiveness woos us again to His presence. He does not judge today by what we were yesterday, but by what we are today, not by what we have been, but by what we may be. In sooth, our bad of yesterday would forever be gone from us, if we would but let Him cut us loose from it, and our good of today would forever stay with us, if we would but stay with it. Let us, therefore, during 1941, avail ourselves of all God's showers of mercy, as does the blade of corn, and appreciatively put them to good use. For if we fail to make our seasonal spiritual growth, we shall, in the time of harvest, be unfit for the heavenly garner, as immature corn is unfit for the earthly garner. To ensure normal growth, one needs righteousness by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Righteousness by faith is, therefore, the doing of deeds which only in faith bear the evidence of righteousness, the substance sustaining the hope of something which does not now appear. For example, if, like Abraham, we do without delay all that God has revealed to us, even though we see ourselves unrighteous, as did Isaiah when he saw the Lord, Isaiah 6:5, then the moment we repent of and forsake our evil deeds, we accept, by faith, the unseen reality that the Lord has cleansed us from them. At that moment, we stand in His sight, not in ours, as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. This does not mean, however, that we now count ourselves to have reached perfection, and that we are no longer subject to sin, for just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Proverbs 24:16. To illustrate, there are a man, woman, boy, and girl, who are always well-dressed and immaculately clean. Not that their clothes do not stain, nor ever wear out, they naturally do. That is something that cannot be avoided. Nevertheless, these persons always keep themselves spotless and clean. But how do they do it? By simple, ceaseless care, they bathe as often as necessary, wash their clothes as soon as they begin to soil, and mend or replace them without delay. In like manner is the Christian's faith kept intact. He studies the Word of God, complies with all its requirements, repents as often as he sins, and arises and keeps in the race. And if he makes a mistake, he immediately corrects it. Likewise, if he offends, he without delay reconciles the offended one. He is not prejudiced. He does not find fault with others, but with himself. He does not criticize a brother for having a mote in his eye, rather, he pulls the beam out of his own eye, Matthew 7:3-5. He grants liberty of conscience to all, and delights to let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14:5. He does not impose his ideas and his standards of living upon others. He never demands confession, but is always ready to confess and to forgive. He pleases all men in all things, not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10:33. In thus complying with the golden rule, Matthew 7:12, by faith he keeps himself spotless while helping others. As a result, Christ freely cleanses him with the washing of the water by the Word, and grafts him into the beautiful vine, the Church. He does this, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. Thus one who lives righteously by faith obtains an eternal reward, whereas the wicked falls into mischief and, like the praying Pharisee, thinking himself to be righteous, characteristically says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Luke 18:11. We now live the life of Christ by faith, but in the kingdom the substance of our hope, where the evidence of things is seen, we shall live by sight, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. The life which we now live is a battle, and a march, a defeat, and a victory, a struggle to overcome. This daily battle between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of man, the Apostle Paul sets forth as follows. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto. Volume 6, Symbolic Code, Number 712. Page 2. The law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. The wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans 7:15-25. This inner struggle with self is between our carnal and our spiritual natures. Certain it is that what we by nature want is not what we really need. Likewise, that which we by nature aim to do is not what we really need to do. In obtaining righteousness by faith, therefore, we choose to follow the opposite of our carnal minds and our natural desires and wants. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Isaiah 55:7-9, 12. In view of this glorious prospect, no one should neglect the opportunity to become a candidate for change of heart. Why is the Lord to change our stony hearts, and to give us hearts of flesh, when we get to the promised land, and not now while we are among the nations? Ezekiel 36:24-28. When Nebuchadnezzar's natural heart was replaced with a beast's heart, he was no longer satisfied to live like a human being, but was contented to live with the cattle of the field. Daniel 4:16-33. But had he, while yet retaining the natural heart, been forced out of his palace, and compelled to feed with the cattle, the trial and humiliation would have been altogether too great for him to endure. Moreover, as such a life is contrary to human nature, he could not have subsisted on grass, nor could his digestive organs have stood up under such a heavy task. To make it possible, therefore, for a human being to go through such an unnatural experience, the Lord replaced his heart with a beast's heart, which automatically changed his nature. Like Nebuchadnezzar during his wildlife experience, we, too, are living in a world that is unnatural to sinless beings. Consequently, if our hearts, and thus our natures, were changed now, While we are yet living among the sinful nations, we could no more endure the trial than could Nebuchadnezzar, with his human heart have endured the winter exposure, or have enjoyed the company of the beasts, or yet relished grass and straw. Indeed, the fellowship of sinners, in the environment of sin, would be utterly desolating to a saint with a spiritual heart, upon which is written the law of God. So to make endurable our days in this life, the Lord mercifully leaves us with our natural, stony hearts, to serve Him according to the provisions of divine grace. And though it is not convenient to write even under this provision, it would be still less convenient for a saint with a new heart to live in the kingdoms of this world, for in an unrighteous environment his righteous heart would make him miserable. Neither could he, in the kingdom of God, with his natural, stony heart, endure enmity against the law of God, nor enjoy the glory of the kingdom. In other words, whereas on the one hand, with our spiritual hearts, in the midst of the kingdoms of sin, we would be excruciatingly miserable in beholding crime, accidents, corruption, disease, and suffering. On the other hand, with our sinful hearts, in the sinless kingdom, we would be intolerably unhappy with ourselves, and unable to enjoy the sublime bliss of peace and righteousness. We are, therefore, for the time present, permitted to serve the Lord, with our sinful nature, and our desires, to do good, and aims to reach high, that are prompted by our faith in Him, are accounted to us for righteousness. This righteousness is His righteousness, in us by faith. We are, therefore, still in the period of conversion and sanctification by faith, looking forward to the time when the Lord will take us to our own land, and there give us new hearts. Ezekiel 36:24-28. Then will we serve Him in holiness. Isaiah 62:12. With such a glorious promise in view, wrapped in love divine, may everyone now exercise the faith of Christ, cultivate His righteousness, and so become eligible for the divine gift of a spiritual heart. Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712. Page 3. Lukewarm Laodiceans, awake now at the Spirit's call. God now calls upon you to repent, to be zealous in the work. Your eternal happiness will be determined by the course you now pursue. Can you reject the invitations of mercy now offered? Can you choose your own way? Will you cherish pride and vanity, and lose your soul at last? The Word of God plainly tells us that few will be saved, and that the greater number of those even who are called will prove themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They will have no part in heaven, but will have their portion with Satan, and experience the second death. Men and women may escape this doom, if they will. It is true that Satan is the great originator of sin, yet this does not excuse any man for sinning, for he cannot force men to do evil. He tempts them to it, and makes sin look enticing and pleasant, but he has to leave it to their own wills, whether they will do it or not. He does not force men to become intoxicated, neither does he force them to remain away from religious meetings, but he presents temptations in a manner to allure to evil, and man is a free moral agent, to accept or refuse. Conversion is a work that most do not appreciate. It is not a small matter to transform an earthly, sin-loving mind, and bring it to understand the unspeakable love of Christ, the charms of His grace, and the excellency of God, so that the soul shall be imbued with divine love, and captivated with the heavenly mysteries. When he understands these things, his former life appears disgusting and hateful. He hates sin, and, breaking his heart before God, he embraces Christ as the life and joy of the soul. He renounces his former pleasures. He has a new mind, new affections, new interest, new will. His sorrows and desires and love are all new. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which have heretofore been preferred before Christ, are now turned from, and Christ is the charm of his life, the crown of his rejoicing. Heaven, which once possessed no charms, is now viewed in its riches and glory, and he contemplates it as his future home, where he shall see, love, and praise the One who hath redeemed him by his precious blood. The works of holiness, which appeared wearisome, are now as delight. The Word of God, which was dull and uninteresting, is now chosen as his study, the man of his counsel. It is as a letter written to him from God, bearing the inscription of the Eternal. His thoughts, his words, and his deeds are brought to this rule and tested. He trembles at the commands and threatenings which it contains, while he firmly grasps its promises and strengthens his soul by appropriating them to himself. The society of the most godly is now chosen by him, and the wicked, whose company he once loved, he no longer delights in. He weeps over those sins and them at which he once laughed. Self-love and vanity are renounced, and he lives unto God and is rich in good works. This is the sanctification which God requires. Nothing short of this will he accept. I beg of you, my brother, to search your heart diligently, and inquire, what road am I traveling, and where will it end? You have reason to rejoice that your life has not been cut off, while you have no certain hope of eternal life. God forbid that you should longer neglect this work and so perish in your sins. Do not flatter your soul with false hopes. You see no way to get hold again, but one so humble that you cannot consent to accept it. Christ presents to you, even to you, my erring brother, a message of mercy. Come, for all things are now ready. God is ready to accept you and to pardon all your transgressions, if you will, but come. Though you have been a prodigal, and have separated from God, and stayed away from him so long, he will meet you even now. Yes, the majesty of heaven invites you to come to him, that you may have life. Christ is ready to cleanse you from sin, when you lay hold upon him. What profit have you found in serving sin? What profit in serving the flesh and the devil? Is it not poor wages you receive? Oh! Turn ye, for why will ye die? You have had many convictions, many pangs of conscience. You have had so many purposes, and made so many promises, and yet you linger, and will not come to Christ, that you may have life. Oh, that your heart may be impressed with a sense of this time, that you may now turn, and live. Cannot you hear the voice of the true shepherd in the message? How can you disobey? Trifle not with God, lest he leave you to your own crooked ways. It is life or death with you. Which will you choose? It is a fearful thing to contend with God, and resist his pleadings. You may have the love of God burning upon the altar of your heart, as you once felt it. You may commune with God as you have done in times past. If you will make a clean track behind you, you may again experience the riches of his grace, and your countenance again express his love. It is not required of you to confess to those who know not your sin and errors. It is not your duty to publish a confession which will lead unbelievers to triumph, but to those to whom it is proper. Who will take no advantage of your wrong, confess according to the word of God, and let them. Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712, page 4. Pray for you, and God will accept your work, and will heal you. For your soul's sake, be entreated to make thorough work for eternity. Lay aside your pride, your vanity, and make straight work. Come back again to the fold. The shepherd is waiting to receive you. Repent, and do your first works, and again come into favor with God. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, pages 293 through 296. Greetings from Mount Carmel and from the field. A word of appreciation. Dear brethren all, the institution is taking this opportune time to greet all fellow believers everywhere. The largesse bestowed upon our workers, personally, by those whom they have visited, has touched us deeply, and will always be a source of inspiration to us, for we well appreciate that it has been the outward expression of an inward devotion to the one whom we so imperfectly represent. We are happy to assure you that through God's great mercy, along with your faithful cooperation, the work is steadily advancing. We are confident However, that you, like us, are not satisfied to continue at the same pace. Therefore, we must pray and labor without ceasing to make 1941 the year of years 10 and 1. This goal ought to engross the whole mind, the whole attention. And let no one be so foolish as to attempt in any way to silence the heralds of the kingdom, for even should they be silenced, then the very stones would cry out. As the kingdom shall still sweeter be if we now bear one another's burdens, may our example provoke good works in every present believer of present truth. Your fellow servants at the center of the work. Not an SDA until SR. I became acquainted with this rod message in 1937. Though I was not a Seventh-day Adventist, I somehow knew the Sabbath was the right day, and after listening to Brother W. give the chart studies, I knew the shepherd's rod had the truth for this time. I believe it with all my heart. Tommy Thompson, Los Angeles, California. Awakened, but almost fallen asleep again. I want to give my personal experience and confess my shortcomings. I can never forget the joy this message brought me in 1930 when we received Volume 1 of the Srod. I could hardly wait for the other volume, tracts, and codes. I was very much awake for a while, but sorry to say that at times, since, I have found myself almost going back to sleep. Nevertheless, I know this is a message from God, to save all who will accept and obey it. Mrs. R. A. Boynton, Austell, Georgia. My guiding light. Upon receiving a study several years ago from Dr. Upon the warning paradox, I accepted this wonderful present truth message as the light from God, and I have never once doubted it. Indeed, it has ever since been the guiding light in my life. Mrs. P. J. Florike, Los Angeles, California. It never grows old. I am writing to tell you that I am still thrilled with this message. It never grows old to me to reread one of the tracts or books. It is a real continual revival, and I am always so glad for this, that I ask myself, what can I do for the Lord, for all He has done for me in sending the message? And then I know that, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Mrs. Sam Hindman, Sheridan, Wyoming. Kept at it, and it became plain. When the Sra truth first came to me through Bro. B.B., I did not understand very much about it. But I kept studying, and it is plain to me now. And the symbolic codes are so overwhelming to me that I can hardly wait for them. This precious truth has meant so much to me that I believe now by God's help I can give up the world and all that it possesses. Please pray for me that my life may measure up 100% to the sealing message, that I may be one of the 144,000. Mrs. Howard McTyre, Marietta, Georgia. Enjoying the flood of light. Ever since the day at the age of 12, when I first read 2 Chronicles 1:9 through 12, which tells of Solomon's asking the Lord to give him wisdom, I thought it a good example for me also. And today I am more and more convinced that the God of Israel has led me. Tract number 2, foretelling a change in the leadership of His church, convince me of the very present truth 5T715, as found in all the volumes. Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712, page 5, and Tracts of the Srod. Now I am enjoying the flood of light our people could have had years ago, GC 458. Now I am experiencing the joy of service that was stinted by the restraining hands of men. John H. Betts, Garland, Wyoming. Nothing else to live for. In 1930 I saw a book called Srod, Volume 1. I began reading it, and found it to be a message from God. My heart was stirred, then the more I read, the more I was convinced that the Lord was speaking to me. I am sure there is nothing but this message to live for, to follow it through to the end. To me, It is the most wonderful message that ever fell on mortal ears. I want to praise God for it has caused me to lose all interest in everything of this world. I find that my duty is to prepare for the seal of God, and to be ready to help finish the work that the Lord is asking us to do. W.T. Boynton Austell, Georgia. The Something Better, Now Found. When I read in Sister White's writings that the SDA Church, because of so much worldliness in it, was going back into Egypt 5217, I left that church and went to the Free SDA Church, which did not have so much of Egypt in it. Still dissatisfied, though, I was looking for more true light when I received a little tract from the publishers of this present truth message. Elder W.L.B. had sent them my name. When I read the tract, my heart began to flow with joy that the light I was seeking for had come. And oh, how I am rejoicing in it. I want more light each day I live until I reach perfection in the loud cry. I did not really understand Sister White's writings until I believed the shepherd's rod. Etta J. Amos, Miami, Florida. With the first fruits, hopes to enter through the gates. I can say that there is joy deeply in my heart that I am, and hope to continue to be, one of those striving to be among the 144,000 who soon shall go walking through the gates of Jerusalem into the kingdom. I ask your prayers that I may be strong in the work of the Lord. Clara Edens, Hialeah, Florida. Just what we have been looking for. Praise the Lord for manifesting His great love and tender mercy to His people by sending the seventh beacon light, the Shepherd's Rod message. Each code and tract adds to its brightness, as each additional light bulb in a cluster of lights adds to the brightness of a room. I had lost my bearings and was floundering, nearly hopeless, when a fellow traveler described the Shepherd's Rod message and recognized it as a true beacon light. I had sighted it previously, but took it to be a false light. When my fellow traveler declared he believed it to be true, I started investigating to prove to him that it was false, and to my surprise and astonishment I found it to be true, just what we had been looking for several years. Now with renewed courage and confidence we are again on our way, rejoicing in the blessed hope of winning those crowns of eternal life that Jesus is holding in store for us until we reach the harbor of eternal peace beyond the boundary line of these troubled waters. Cecily Toledo, Ohio. Prayed for light, and it came. As I was so very dissatisfied with myself and the condition of the church, the message found me praying for light. I am thankful for the reformation it has wrought in my life, and I want to go on to perfection, that I might be ready for translation when Jesus comes. I love the prayer hour at 8 o'clock EST. On Friday evening, when we mingle our voices and spirits in united prayer to the Father in behalf of the message and each other. I am so glad and so thankful that our Savior in His great love has sent the voice of the rod to lead us out of the Laodicean condition and into one accord. May we let Him get us ready for the great Pentecost that is just before us. I want to be sealed at any cost. Mrs. Gay Conley, Springfield, Ohio. More precious than life. The wonderful light that has come to us is more precious to us than is life. Our only desire is that we may each day walk humbly before our God, that we may help others, and that we may be found worthy in this great finishing work. We know that, with the help of the Lord, the good work that He has begun in us, He will finish. M.R. and Mrs. Paul, Georgia, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Attempted to refute it, finds it the truth. I want to testify to the wonderful love of Jesus in giving me this message in the only way that I would ever have been able to receive it. I intended to read only one of the Shepherd's Rod tracts that I might show my mother that I was able to. Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712, page 6. Refuted by Good Seventh-day Adventist Doctrine. There had never been much said in our churches about more Bible truth coming, so we as a people naturally thought that any purported truth must necessarily be error. I never read any literature unless it had the denominational endorsement. The Lord came very near to me while I was reading that tract. He opened my eyes that I might see, and I accepted His message to me. I read the other tracts as soon as I could. I know now what it means to have a wholehearted desire to be clean. May the Lord purify me, even as He is pure. Mrs. Ruth Goett, Azusa, California. Once stubbornly opposed, but now plead that I'll taste the King's Supper. Deeply appreciating this opportunity to bear our testimony, we give glory to our Heavenly Father for revealing to us this message of present truth. We regret very much that while in our Laodicean blindness, we stubbornly oppose these teachings. The Lord certainly has opened our eyes to our own spiritual condition and has brought these truths to our understanding as we have searched them out and weighed the evidences. We have found the shepherd's rod, the symbol of God's power and care in our experience. It has changed our purposes in life and has taught us that self-denial and self-sacrifice are the surest ways to happiness. We plead with our Laodicean brethren to investigate and see how plentiful and wondrous is the King's Supper of spiritual food and not to cheat themselves by making a lame excuse. Ralph and Lillian George, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Thought himself in need of nothing, found himself in need of everything. The mail had just brought to me in Grand Island, Nebraska, the local conference paper, and, as I was reading the warning against certain people claiming to be SDAs, giving Bible studies, the doorbell rang, and here were those very people I was reading about. I asked them in wondering what study they could give to SDAs who were the light of the world, the only people with of us, saith the Lord. I had been an SDA, in regular attendance, and a reader of the Review, etc., for 35 years, and there I sat and listened to a study concerning things I had never dreamed of. Afterwards, further to prove their study, they gave me a few tracts which I gladly accepted. Then going on an unexpected call to Denver, I came in contact with another one of these supposed SDA workers. She warned me not to reject light, to which I assured her I never would, of all things. One of the reasons why I assured her I would not, was that I was satisfied that we already had all the light, and yet I could not understand why I had never before heard some of the things she showed me about the closing work. But I was so sure that, being the last church, we had the last message these many years, and yet we, as a people, were more worldly and more imperfect as Bible students for ourselves, and we were 35 years ago, and we were not perfect then. With these questions on my mind, yet still feeling sure we were the people having all the truth, I bowed on my knees and prayed, as I never prayed before, except the time I offered my first prayer, when but a child. I had just listened to my first Bible story concerning the antediluvians. Mother had said they were drowned because they rejected the message God sent them. The thought had sent me to a lonely place in the woods, where I bowed on my knees, as I had seen the Lutheran minister do, and asked God that, if He ever had a message for us on this earth, He would let it be known to me. A little later, the SDA message came, and has been my sole comfort, and still is even now, for I was so sure we were the people, and thank God we are. But to become those who are left in Zion, and remaineth in Jerusalem, we must have the added message. So it was that again I bowed in prayer, and pleaded with God to make these things plain to me. I studied pro and con, not leaving a word or sentence until I had its full and right meaning. A friend to whom I had gone for help at this time handed me the tract, warning against error. There, seeing a controversy, I at first thought, yes, it is error. But I was not content. I had a soul to save. Then I studied and compared the things in question, and to my surprise saw the insinuations, and the ignoring of facts used to smooth over their untenable positions, just as the other churches had done with me 35 years ago. I wept. Since I have tried to impress others with the message, but only to meet with coldness from those that know not and will not investigate for themselves. Mrs. F. W. Evans, Pomona, California. Surprised to find a need for reformation. I am very happy to say that I am now better prepared than ever before to testify in behalf of the Strahd message, for though I never doubted one word of its teachings, yet I had always applied the need for reformation to someone else. As to the types and symbols and so forth, they are so clear that a child can understand them. It is not hard for any of us to prove that this is the Volume 6 Symbolic Code Number 712, page 7. Message for the hour, but oh, it had never dawned upon me until recently that I was one of the cogs in the machine, one that was not working. As I began to restudy the codes, I found that I was so rusty that I was not fit to be in the machine. Then the Good Shepherd pointed me to the remedy, and for fear someone else has fallen or will fall into the same hole that I was in, I will pass it on. So read it for yourself, Volume 1, November 15, 1934, of the Symbolic Code, Part 7. It reads like this: it is one thing to have a message of theoretical truth which cannot be gainsaid by the wisest of earth, but it is altogether another thing to have a life that will measure up to it 100%. And now I am working on my life to bring it up to the standard, or, in other words, to get in line with the message 100%, and if I am the only one that is hindering, then the machine will roll on. Pray for me as I do my best to adjust my life to the cause by obeying all every word of the truth the Lord has sent me through the symbolic code and the books and tracts, but most especially the code. Then as I top the hill, I will see the multitude in the distance. This will encourage me still more, as I see the machine of which I am not a hindering, but a helping part, moving on in perfect order. Praise ye the Lord. A.D. Oglesby College Park, Georgia. The P.U.R. interested him, S.R. sold him. In the spring of 1938, my attention was called to a series of articles published in Pacific Union Recorder Entity, A Revival and Reformation in the Church. At the same time, I became interested in the sealing of the 144,000 Revelation 7. At this time, a deep heart searching revealed to me that God could not place His seal upon me. I became nearly heartbroken over my spiritual condition. I was troubled night and day, and was impressed to visit a friend, and relate to him the experience I was having. A present truth Strahd believer was staying with him. We had not spoken many minutes, until I was convinced he had the very message I needed. At this point a neighbor entered, and joined the brother in giving me the most interesting Bible and testimony study I ever listened to. Afterwards, they gave me a liberal supply of present truth literature, which I read over and over, and which indeed has proved to be sustaining food to my soul. F. W. Evans, Pomona, California. It diagnosed my case. Now I know there is hope for me. I do thank my precious Savior that He is showing me my Laodicean condition, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and deplorable condition. I realize my soul is afflicted with the fatal disease, and that only He who was born into this world to save His people from their sins can, with my yielding wholly to Him, make me clean. When this message found me, I was longing for something, but knew not what it was, and how I thank the Lord for the message of the true witness who speaks to my soul through the Strahd. Now I shall never be satisfied until I love the Lord with all my heart and soul, body and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Mrs. Faith Pruitt, Sheridan, Wyoming. It brought a change. I found the Strahd message in 1932. I loved it then, and I love it more now. It has brought about a wonderful change in my life. It is my desire so to live that others will want to know from what source my help is coming. Mrs. Millie Thompson, Los Angeles, California. Warning against awakens them to it. We are but two of a group of 7 adults and 2 children who have accepted the blessed truth thus far in Toledo, Ohio. God has blessed us in permitting us to witness the displaying of His glorious power. As a result of studying the testimonies, before we ever heard of the Strahd message, we were warned not to voice our thoughts because they sounded like those of Strahd followers. A short time later, a brother told us not to have anything to do with the class of people called Strahd, for they would actually show us from the Bible as to what they believe. No better way could have been used to prepare us to listen to the messenger. We started to investigate immediately. Although there have been times when we could not eat, sleep, or work because of the struggle within and without, these things are as nothing in comparison with the butter and honey we now enjoy. It is our sincere desire to use the remainder of our lives for the finishing of the work, because we can say we know in whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Merritt and Ethel Wilfiri, Michigan. Found me asleep, waked me up. I received Volume 1 of Strahd in 1930. When I read it, I believed it was a message from God to me. It found me sound asleep and awakened me to my spiritual condition. I discovered that I was in need of everything. I accepted Volume 1 100%. Volume 6 Symbolic Code Number 712, page 8. Then Volume 2 came, and that increased my faith in the message, and so with all the tracks following them. Now I am rejoicing in the light that this wonderful message has brought to me. It grows brighter every day, and I thank the Lord for it means everything to me. R.A. Boynton, Austell, Georgia. Influenced by alphabetical file. As Mother's Society leader, I often, in the study of the testimonies, called on Sister R. for references, and from her excellent alphabetical files, she gave me whole studies, which I taught to our group, to their enjoyment. This convinced me that she, a Strahd believer, had light and knowledge that I found nowhere else. She seemed constantly studying the testimonies, while we, as Adventists, who did not know the Strahd message, took only a few minutes a day in the study of the Sabbath school lesson. Later, after 2 studies with the W.S., my husband, too, accepted the light, and after hearing a public discussion between Brother W. Affirmative and Elder D. Negative, he became doubly convinced that the Strahd has the message and is the truth for this time. Mrs. Nellie B. Coffey, Los Angeles, California. Sees redemption more clearly. Since I have found this rod, I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more than ever for His living mercy in shedding His atoning blood for a vile sinner like me. Oh, how wonderful the plan of redemption, as we now more clearly see it in this message of truth. It is my sincere aim to be faithful to the end, Matthew 24:13, because He died for me and has laid up for me a crown of life. B.L. Cochran Meadows of Dan, Virginia. God has brought me safely through. About 10 years ago, the Spirit of God revealed this glorious present truth message to me, and I realized then, as also now, that I must obey the still small voice which speaks to my heart and points the way. Although the enemy has cast his shadow across my path many times in the past years, God has brought me safely through, and my heart is filled with joy in the message. Pray for me that I may be faithful and be found worthy to stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Mrs. E. Crawford, Glendale, California. Cast out, but not down. Though we of the little company at West Union, SC, have been persecuted, turned away from the church, and though we are just a few and live so far apart, yet we are of good courage and long to get together. All of us love present truth. One sister says she would rather give up her life than to give up this message. Another sister was begged for an hour not to read the literature. But she read and is rejoicing in the message. One brother believes this message and even teaches it. Pray for him that he will fully take his stand for it. Then we have an aged SDA couple who love the message. Since the last meeting we had at their home, he says he wants to go with us. I left him with tears running down his cheeks. Yes, sister, I want to go with you, he said. Another brother, I have never heard express himself, but he is faithful. We praise the Lord for his goodness to us all. For the company representing West Union, South Carolina. Confess Laodicean, cast out by Laodiceans. Before I received the Srod in 1931, the Laodicean message had been represented to me as applying to the worldly churches. Since then, though, I have known that it calls for a reformation in the SDA church. The church here knew that I believed it for 5 years and tried to turn me from it, but as long as I paid my tithe to the church, I was allowed to remain there. But finally I was cast out for the truth's sake. Mrs. Edna Diamond, Phoenix, Arizona. Tripped once, now on feet to stay. C5T, pages 672 top of and 675 bottom of. I came in contact with this rod in 1939 and wholeheartedly believed it as the truth till I read in testimonies to ministers that there would be a people who would come out from the churches and who would take the testimonies and twist them around to suit their own theories, etc. So that threw me off for a while till I came to California and started going back to the meetings. The more I hear the studies, the more I am convinced that the spirit of prophecy is again living in the church in these last days. Mrs. Laura Entis, Los Angeles, California. Disfellowshipped from the SS, but the SS followed the disfellowshipped. Not until 1936, when Bro and SRS came to Darrington, did I receive any intimation that a message of reformation and revival reorganization COR 154 was coming to the church, though I had known and felt for several years that just such a message was sadly needed. Early in the summer of 1936, Bro and SRAGS came to Darrington and stayed for nearly 2 weeks. The studies we received from them only whetted our appetites for more. So, in Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712, page 9, spite of threats of being disfellowshipped, we continued to study. As we learned how present truth followers were being put out and treated in a spirit that was anything but Christ-like, I realized that the church was in the wrong and very much in need of a message of rebuke. We did not have a local church organization here, but were members of the conference church. We had, however, conducted a Sabbath school for 10 years, up to 1938. When we decided to send our tithes and offerings to Mount Carmel, the conference promptly sent a man and his family to take over the SS and to convince us of our error. We tried to get them to study with us, and at first they promised to, but later absolutely refused. They took complete control of the SS, appointing themselves as leader, teachers, and officers. In this fashion, they continued for nearly 2 years. Calling upon me in September, the teacher, accompanied by the district leader, informed me that if I didn't pay my tithes into the church, my name would be taken off the church records. Now, I am out, as far as I know. But the members of the SS decided to stand by me. And as the leader didn't come the next Sabbath, we voted to disband the old Sabbath school and reorganize. Now we are happy again, because we have perfect freedom once more in studying our Bibles and the message. The third angel's message and the message of justification by faith are wonderful messages in themselves, but the Srod message makes them even more wonderful yet, as it opens up to our vision glorious truths that we never dreamed of a few years ago. 8322, Part 3. Indeed, as never before, we now realize that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Mrs. R. N. Lode Arrington, Washington. Helped 5 so far. I am so thankful that the message of present truth found me. Though so far, I have helped only 5, my determination is to live the messages and to help others to see and accept it. That God may bless all at Mount Carmel Center, that the work may soon be finished, is my daily prayer. Mrs. Rose Langlandora, California. Anxious to help others. God knows that my testimony is true. My eyes are blurred with tears. I can hardly see to write, but I do hope I might help save someone in this wide world. I can't thank the Lord enough for the privilege of testifying of the hope that the message has brought to me. Mrs. Florence Burgess Manton, Michigan. Will live it and pass it on to others. I am so thankful for present truth's rod, and am of good courage in the Lord. This message has done wonders for me. I am doing my best to live it and to give it to others. Willie Wright, Sunbright, Tennessee. The whole family as one. We became SDAs in 1924, and rejoiced in the truth then. The strut has not changed us except to make us feel more like becoming the likeness of Jesus. We love truth, especially present truth, and the literature we are receiving from Mount Carmel is wonderful. We thank the Lord for the way it has opened our eyes. All 6 of our family testify, as one in Christ, hoping to be led out by Him, into the promised land. John T. Ruffing and family, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Convinced must study for themselves. 3 years ago we studied and accepted the present truth, the promised Elijah message, Malachi 4:5. It has convicted us that we must thoroughly search our lives and, by God's help, lay aside all our sins. We feel that the Srot message has brought us great comfort in our trials and inexpressible joy in the hope of a soon established kingdom of peace. Frank and Goldie Grimm, Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. Golden silence comes to an end. I had to be terribly afflicted before I would even think or admit that the church might be mistaken about anything. I went to church expecting to get spiritual food, then returned home feeling empty and disappointed. There arose many questions that the elders did not explain to my satisfaction. They said, "Those are the secret things of the Lord we are not supposed to know, and we are not to try to find out any more about the 144,000, for Sister White said, silence is golden." But that didn't stop me from studying and praying for hours for the Lord to give me the meaning of the things I had been reading in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Joel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and others. I felt, desperately, that they were necessary for my salvation. I did not know they were in the Srod. Very soon, Sister F. came to see me for the first time, and I told her of my spiritual condition. She gave me a short study that day, which I believed at once, and I accepted all the truth as it was presented to me in the studies that followed. My name is still on the church book, although I have not had my light. Mrs. Macy Baker, San Bernardino, California. Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712, page 10. Special notice for all Srot members of military conscription age. The Shepherd's Rod Seventh-day Adventist Declaration of Principles Concerning Conscription. These principles underlie our conscientious objections to signing either Statement A or Statement B, unqualified, under claim for exemption in special form for conscientious objectors. Premise, a thoroughgoing fundamentalism, born of the whole-souled conviction of the plenary inspiration of the Bible, morally constrains us, in the solemn consideration of military service, to submit the position herewith sincerely and respectfully set forth, to wit. Principle 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute, to whom tribute is due. Custom, to whom custom. Fear, to whom fear. Honor, to whom honor. Romans 13:1-7. This keystone principle is further enforced upon our conscience in the injunction laid upon us by the testimonies. For the Church, our interpretational authority, the people of God will recognize human government as an ordinance of divine appointment, and will teach obedience to it as a sacred duty within its legitimate sphere. Volume 6, page 402. Principle 2. The history of the Old Testament Church shows that when, as a theocracy, all its subjects were of one nation, in their own land, Palestine, they were duty-bound to defend their homeland, when invaded by enemies, or when they were commanded by God to do so for reasons consistent with His eternal purpose through them in that dispensation. Therefore, were we in the same position today, with all our Christian brethren in one homeland, we could not be conscientious objectors, but would be bound, biblically, to defend our country, as did ancient Israel theirs. However, our Christian believers today, being scattered throughout many nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples, then should this country become embroiled in war with another country, we as Adventists, in this country, if not exempted from combatant military service, would be set against Adventists, in another country. Principle 3. Nevertheless, there is another consideration which we, as Christians, dare not ignore. The duty which leads us to emulate the Good Samaritan Luke 10:30-39, in succoring the wounded who fall prey to the robbers. In the light of this high Christian duty, we could not conscientiously pass by on the other side of wounded compatriots, as did the priest and the Levite, but we, as the Lord's followers, must consent to serve in the capacity of medical missionaries, attendants, nurses, doctors, or chaplains ministering to the needy, sick, wounded, and dying, or, in a spiritual way, to the able-bodied. Principle 4. Our faith, like Daniel's Daniel 1:8, imposes upon us a food regimen of strict vegetarianism which, as a long-established habit of living, would make it physically as well as morally impossible for us to either subsist on or relish the regular army fare, in the same way as to those who do not have our dietetic compunctions. Principle 5. Any non-combatant work, other than that specified under Principle 3, would violate our sense of religious propriety in the sacred matter of weekly Sabbath Saturday observance. Exodus 28:10. Tentative conclusion. The first two principles lead us to sign Statement A, whereas Principle 3 merely restricts the scope of our military activity. This latter Principle 3 allows for the pursuit of occupations, as specified therein under, on the Sabbath day, if necessary. Whereas Principle 5 disallows our entering into certain other lines of non-combatant military participation, unless the conscientious objections arising therefrom be met with corresponding concessions. Contingent conclusion, should the Selective Service Regulations authorities honor the position herein set forth, vegetarian diet and Sabbath privileges enjoined upon us by our faith, we then, in all conscience, must sign Statement A. Provisional final conclusion. Statement A or B. Note. Our principles do not permit us to acquiesce in signing Statement B, if you can make it possible for us to sign Statement A. In the light of this explanation, will the authorities be so kind as to please designate which statement they would prefer us to sign? We are at a loss to know how to proceed until we hear from you. Signed, the Executive Committee. The government's answer to this appeal is as follows. Volume 6, Symbolic Code Number 712. Page 11. State Headquarters for Selective Service, Austin, Texas. Headquarters of the Shepherd's Rod, December 10, 1940, Seventh-day Adventists, Waco, Texas. Re: Conscientious Objectors. Gentlemen, Your communications dated December 6, 1940, have been received by State Headquarters of Selective Service and referred to this department for reply. Volume 3, paragraphs 363 through 366, inclusive of Selective Service regulations, set up the procedure to be followed on claims of conscientious objectors and their classification. A wide discretion is vested in the local boards in passing on such claims. Paragraph 363 provides that a registrant who claims to be a conscientious objector shall offer information in substantiation of his claim on a special form, Form 47, which when filed shall become a part of his questionnaire. The local board, upon request, shall furnish any person claiming to be a conscientious objector a copy of such special form, Form 47. In the case of any registrant who claims to be a conscientious objector, the local board shall proceed in the ordinary course to classify him upon all other grounds of deferment and shall investigate and pass upon his claim as a conscientious objector only if, after physical examination, but for such claim, he would have been placed in Class I, Class IB, Class ID, or Class IE. The procedure for appeal from a decision of the local board on a claim for conscientious objection is provided for in paragraph 375. It would therefore follow from the above quoted regulations that each claim depends upon its own merits, which must be presented to the local board having jurisdiction over the claim. It is not possible to issue any blanket rule or regulation which will be applicable to all claims of conscientious objectors. Further, we cannot assume that all members of your sect will feel exactly alike or will assert claims based on the same identical facts, so it is our opinion that all members of your sect who desire to present claims for classification as conscientious objectors shall present them to their respective boards having jurisdiction over their claims, and that the local boards act on their individual claims based on the facts presented by each individual registrant. In the event any of the local boards desire an opinion from the Director of Selective Service or this department on any individual registrant's claim, then such board will request of the director or of this department an opinion in the event one is desired. For the director, signed, Q. C. Taylor Major, J. H. E. D. Q. C. D. Z. P. Legal Division. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In the interest of the SDA denomination, this little paper is dedicated to the mission of conveying to present truth believers, edifying new items, and reformatory activities, and of answering questions on the sealing message of the 144,000 Revelation 7:1 through 8 and the great multitude Revelation 7:9, on the prophecies of Isaiah, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Daniel, the Revelation, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc., but especially on the first 8 of the aforementioned books, on Christ's parables, on types and symbols, also on the writings of Mrs. E. G. White. However, this visitor promises to answer questions on such passages of Scripture only as have been divinely revealed bearing the positive mark of truth. Therefore, to every question, it will give either a correct answer or none at all. First and foremost, though, its purpose is to reveal that the time has come for the Lord to manifest His power and to unify and purify His church on earth, calling her to rise up from her dusty bed and to put on her strength and her gift of beautiful garments, because from henceforth the unclean shall not come unto her, Isaiah 52:1. Therefore, it positively demands that the heralds of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, who are under its jurisdiction, strictly comply with all the requirements, instructions, and advice which it bears to them from time to time, and that they add nothing to, or subtract nothing from the message, propagate no private interpretations. They cause strifes and divisions. It cannot countenance those who ignore its divine authority, for the church is to be the light of the world, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Isaiah 62:1-7, Prophets and Kings, page 725. The symbols on the title page are an objectification of the Revelation, chapters 12 and 9, also Isaiah 7:21, and are explained in our literature. This monthly comforter gladly calls on all who open their doors and welcome its presence. It cheerfully gives its time to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. It lives on the most nominal support, burdening none, and comforting all. And its constant prayer is that all its readers shall prosper and be in good health, even as their souls prosper at 3 John 2. Lastly, it asks that you plainly and distinctly state your questions and give references, and in return, it promises to take care of them as soon as their turn comes. Now if you would like to have this printed friend come to your home regularly, also our free literature, send your name and address to the Universal Publishing Association, symbolic code EPT, Mount Carmel Center, Waco, Texas. By way of remembrance, to avoid unnecessary inconvenience, let any who are planning on coming to Mount Carmel first make reservations with the institution. Volume 6, symbolic code, number 712, page 12.